to 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13. All righty. If you are playing baseball and if you are hitting 500, if you have a 500 batting average, is that good? Yeah, the early service wasn't sure. I don't know if they were just still asleep or what. But yeah, you guys know that's fantastic. In fact, nobody does that. If you hit 300, that's considered very exceptional. If you hit 400, that's off the charts. And in fact, nobody has been able to sustain a 400 batting average since Ted Williams, I think back in the 40s. So, you know, it's been 50-some years since any baseball player has ever hit 400. Well, to hit 500 would be amazing. That means you're getting a hit one out of every two times. But let me ask you something. Is that a good batting average when we're talking about marriages and homes? No, it's not too good, is it? And that's about where we're at. We're hitting about 500 in America. One out of every two homes split apart. They fracture. They disintegrate. Here in 2 Samuel 13, King David is the king of Israel. He's a man after God's own heart, but he's got some severe family issues and family problems. He's got problems with his kids and all kinds of internal problems and turmoil in his family. And like I said last week, it's in your handout there. I want you to get it again. David was a man with a heart for God. He loved the Lord, but it didn't ensure him a peaceful and godly home. You know, a lot of people who love the Lord, their children grow up and don't love the Lord. Sometimes we think as parents, well, if I have a sincere love for God, my kids will be fine. No, that's not necessarily true. You can't bank on that. I've known preachers that have actually verbalized and they've had the attitude, pastors, well, I'll take care of the church business and Lord, you just take care of my family. And so they kind of ignore their family. And they're not an active part of their family's everyday life. And of course, their home, you know, is a mess. It's like David here in the text. Their home is a complete mess because they didn't give it the time, the care, and the attention that they needed to give it. Now, there's a verse that talks about recovering people from the snares of the devil. Let's bring it up on the screen. 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of who? The devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Satan wants to ensnare our children? Yes or no? Come on, talk to me now. Do you think Satan wants to bring our kids into bondage and destroy their life? Yes, he does. He absolutely does. How do we keep him from doing that? Well, I think that this chapter is a great chapter. As we take David's negative example, we're going to turn it into some positive principles about how to keep our kids from getting ensnared. Now, the first one we covered last week, let me review with you, and I want you to get this in your handout. Number one is become a godly role model for your child. Become a godly role model. Now, let's look at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister." In other words, she was pretty. "Whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her." Now remember, Amnon would have been her half-brother. Same dad, David, different mother. Verse 2, "And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her." He knew it was wrong. He thought, I can't do this. This isn't right. So it kept him from doing it, but yet he's got this lust problem. Let me ask you something. Where do you think Amnon would have learned about lust problems from? Yeah, you remember two chapters ago, David fell in lust with a woman named Bathsheba, and he ended up committing adultery with her, another man's wife. Well, Amnon is a young man, and he's watching Dad, and he's learning. Only he takes it a step further in his perversion and his lust. He falls sick for his stepsister, his half-sister. Have you noticed that kids don't imitate what we say? Parents, have you ever noticed, and I am a parent, so I'm preaching to myself, man, they don't imitate what we say, they imitate what we do. Yeah, the Bible says don't provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And you know the quickest way to discourage your kid is to tell them to do one thing and then you do the opposite. You act like there's two sets of rules, one for you and one for me. That's the quickest way to anger kids and discourage them and cause them to rebel. So we need to become a godly role model. But we said last week, number two, ensure that your child chooses godly friends. Godly friends. If you look at verse 3 here in this chapter, remember Amnon was held back from doing this wicked deed with his half-sister. But verse 3 says, but Amnon had a what? A friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. He was a scheming and conniving young man. And he said unto him, verse 4, why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? Why are you so sad? Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, and then he gives him this scheming plot of how he can get his stepsister alone and take advantage of her. Let me ask you something. Do you think that our friendships, do you think that our friends impact and influence us? Yes or no? The Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Yeah, you know, our friends can't make us do wrong, but they can have great influence in our lives. This young man had great influence upon his friend, and he ends up, you know, his friendship here ends up leading Amnon to commit a gross, incestuous sin, which ultimately got Amnon murdered. Not a very good friend, would you say, huh? Do you think, let me ask you this, do you think that parents have a right to know and should know who their kids' friends are? Think it'd be a good idea to know who your kids' friends are? I think so. Do you think a parent should guide their children in choosing the right kind of friends? I do too. You know, if my kids get a new friend and they want to go over to their house, you know what I say? Invite them to our house. Invite them to our house. Why would I want to have them over to my house? You know, unfortunately, a lot of parents are, oh, you want to go to your friend's house? Go, get out of my hair. Great idea. No, I want to know who my kids' friends are. I want to know who they are. Ensure that your child chooses godly friends. Number three, and this is new territory, and this is a great principle for the home. Resolve conflict, don't just get angry. When David heard of the ungodly, wicked behavior of his family, do you know what he did? He got angry. Well, he should have got angry. Look at verse 21. It says here, after Amnon rapes his stepsister, and David hears about it, because verse 19, Tamar puts ashes on her head, rents her garment. Verse 20, Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? Hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Verse 21, and when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. Now let me ask you something. Do you think David should have been upset? Do you think he should have been angry? Absolutely. But here's the problem. He didn't do anything about it. He's the leader. He's the head of the family. And he does nothing at all as you read this chapter. Nothing. He just gets mad. Amnon had done a wicked, evil deed, even used his father to help in carrying out the deed. And this young man needed severe reproof, severe correction. He needed to suffer the consequences of his crime. He broke the law. King David should have been concerned with making sure that retribution was done. Instead, he just got angry. And in your handout, it says David just got angry but did nothing to correct the situation. He did nothing to correct the situation. Can I submit to you that anybody can get angry? Did you know that doesn't take a lot of talent and ability to get angry? That is such an easy thing to do. I've done it. You've done it. We've all done it. It's an easy thing to get angry. But to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time and in the right way, that's not so easy. David's anger was not guided by correct biblical action. And man, does this ever happen in our homes today, and I mean Christian homes. Anger runs rampant, voices scream and holler, but nothing's ever done to correct the problem. Mom yells at dad, and dad yells at mom, and mom yells at the kids, and the kids yell at each other, but nothing is ever done to correct the problems. There's just these sudden outbursts of anger, but nothing's ever done to resolve the situation. And that destroys homes, it destroys relationships, it destroys marriages, it destroys children. Anger without correct biblical action, it's like a tornado, man. Listen, Did y'all see the devastating effects of the tornadoes in Joplin, Missouri? Did y'all see that on the news? I mean, unbelievable. I was born and raised in Missouri, and I know right where Joplin is, been there. I have never seen such devastation in my life. I mean, it was like just a city dump. I mean, and these were people's homes. And a tornado comes through, and it just destroys. It just tears. It's not very long. I mean, it may only last a minute or two, but man, it comes through, it just destroys, it just tears down everything in its path. And that's what anger does that's not then guided by correct biblical action. When all we do is just get angry, we're just like that tornado, man. We just leave, you know, just like a tornado leaves destroyed homes in its path. That's what anger does. When we just get angry, but we don't do anything about it, then it just... destroys lives. It leaves people in our path of destruction. It's like a bulldozer, you know, with nobody at the steering wheel. It's not good. Now, does the Bible teach that there is a time for anger? It's a great question, huh? Can I shock you? God, did you know God gets angry? In fact, I'm going to bring up a verse here, Isaiah 30. This is a passage dealing with the future day of the Lord when He comes and judges the ungodly. It's a prophetic passage, but it still gives us insight. It says, "Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with His what? Anger. And the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and His tongue is a devouring fire." Let's move on here. "And the Lord shall cause His glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lightning down of His arm with the indignation of His" what? "Anger. And with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones." Yes, my friend, God gets angry. And in your handout, it says it's possible to be angry and not sin. It is possible to be angry and not sin. But so many times our anger is out of control. It's directed in the wrong place. Look with me. I'll prove it to you. Go to your handout, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Notice it says, "Be ye angry and sin not." It didn't say, "Don't be angry." It said, "Be ye angry and sin not." So I can be angry, but yet not sin. Notice it says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Don't hold on to unresolved anger and unresolved conflict. Don't go to bed mad at your spouse. Don't go to bed mad at your kids. Don't go to bed mad at your parents. Don't go to bed mad at your friend. Don't go to bed mad at your brother or sister. He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get it resolved is what he's saying. Because why? Look at the next part of the verse. Neither give place to who? When you have unresolved conflict, when you just get angry but you don't do anything to resolve the issues, you give room, you give place to the devil to work in your home, in your marriage, in your children's lives. Many great people in the Bible exhibited righteous anger. Moses had righteous anger, Nehemiah, many of the prophets. In your handout, it says even Jesus had righteous anger. In Mark 3, verse 5, I'm going to bring it up on the screen here. Look at it with me. It says, "And when He," Jesus, "had looked round about on them," talking about the Pharisees, religious hypocrites, "when He looked round about them with" what? "Anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Godliness is not the absence of anger. There's a time to get angry. Let me ask you something. Do you believe that we ought to get angry at sin? Sure. Should we get angry at the devil? Absolutely. He's just a scheming liar. Should we get angry when we see injustice? I mean, if you're watching TV and you see just total injustice, or you see some child that's been hurt or that's been molested by an adult, should that anger us? Yes or no? Sure it should. As we see unrighteousness and injustice, that there should be a righteous anger that fills our heart. Godliness is not the absence of anger. As long as you're filled with the right kind of anger, the kind of anger, it says in your handout, that leads you to sit down and apply biblical solutions to your problems. That kind of anger is productive, not destructive. That kind of anger is constructive, not destructive. Without that, anger just stirs up strife and it leads to more sin. There's a verse here on the screen, Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. You know, every time that you get angry with your children, angry with your spouse, and you don't do a thing to correct the situation like David, you are setting their heart more and more to do wrong. Parents who just yell and scream at their kids, they're not solving any problems. Their children just rebel more and more and more. You know, and again, there is a time for anger. But that anger should lead us to sit down and apply biblical solutions to our problems. I mean, if you tell your kids, do not throw your clothes on the floor. Okay? And if they continue to throw their clothes on the floor, guess what? My wife will be filled with righteous anger. All right? But it's going to lead us to sit down and work out some solutions to these problems. When things are not good in the home, and it happens in the best of homes, when things are not good in the home, and everybody's blood is boiling, somebody's got to take the spiritual leadership and say, okay, let's sit down, let's take some positive, correct, biblical action here. Of course, you know, in the home, that ought to be the parents, you know. In a marriage, it should be the husband, although sometimes it's not, to be honest with you. The husband doesn't take the spiritual leadership, so the wife has to do that. But someone, a cool head has to prevail. And somebody's got to, okay, we got to sit down, we got to work this out. Resolve conflict. Resolving conflict isn't always easy because we don't want to confront situations. We don't want to confront it. You know? And some of us are very weak in the area of conflict resolution. We just aren't good at it. And we need to get better at it. We need to realize burying your head in the sand and acting like it's not there isn't going to fix it. You know, because all that does is it just keeps festering and the anger gets worse and worse and worse. You got to want to be a peacemaker. You got to want peace. You got to want, like Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. You have to want to be a peacemaker. It's got to be a yearning of your heart to want that. Now, I know it takes two people. And I know, I understand sometimes you try to, you know, sit down and apply biblical solutions and the other party doesn't want any part of it. I understand that. And at that point, you know, there's not much you can do. But there needs to be in your heart to want to do that. To want to sit down and work it out. To want to sit down and resolve, not let the sun go down on your wrath. Let's work this out. And sometimes, you know, it's a difficult thing to do, but it's so needed. Resolve conflict. Don't just get angry. David didn't do that. And he paid a great price, as we're going to see. Because had he done this, probably the rest of this chapter could have been alleviated. But the story goes on, and I'm going to go ahead and give you the last point. Let me give you the last thing in your handout. If we want to protect our children from Satan's snares, number four, guard your family from bitterness. Guard your family from bitterness. Absalom was Tamar's full-blooded brother. Amnon, the one who committed the wicked deed, was her half-brother, and he's the half-brother of Absalom. Now look up here. Absalom and Tamar over here, full brother and sister. Amnon, this wicked dude over here who commits this lustful sin, he is their half-brother. Absalom over here is mad. He's full of wrath, like we talked about, but he doesn't do anything to confront the situation. What Absalom does is he has this craving for revenge on his half-brother. Eventually, that craving for revenge manifested itself in the murder of his brother. Look at verse 22. It says, "And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar." So Absalom, he basically takes a "I'm not going to talk to you" approach. I'm not going to say good or bad. I'm going to ignore you. I'm going to act like you don't exist. I'm going to act like you're not my brother. I'm not going to speak good or bad to you. I'm just not going to talk to you at all. So he just takes, you know, that kind of approach. But he's being eaten up with this internal bitterness. And listen, he was eaten up with it for 2 years before he ever did this deed. Look at verse 23. It says, "And it came to pass after 2 full years, and then it goes on to tell the story about his murder plot. Look at verse 28. It says, "Now Absalom had commanded his servants." He got all the sons of David together, all of his brothers, and he commanded his servants, saying, "Mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him upon his mule and fled. Absalom runs away from home and flees. Look at verse 36. "And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very sore." Verse 37. "But Absalom fled and went to Talmah, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur." And David, that was his grandfather, by the way. "And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years." 3 years. This issue of bitterness is far too common an occurrence in homes today. Husbands and wives get bitter at each other. Children get bitter at their parents. Kids get bitter at their brothers and sisters. The bitterness then turns to revenge, with family members lashing out at each other, maybe not physically, but just verbally lashing out at one another. And it can turn ugly. And even believers, even people who know the Lord, can end up saying and doing things that are just unimaginable. You know, in your handout, Colossians 3:19, look at it with me. It warns, "Husbands, love your wives and be not" what? "Bitter." See, Paul knew this was going to be an issue. He said, "Don't be bitter against your wives, guys. Don't let that bitterness take root. You got to resolve it. You got to get it out there." Look at verse the next verse, Ephesians 6:4 in your handout. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Again, we see that children can get full of bitterness towards their parents. Hebrews 12:15 warns about the root of bitterness. My friend, it says the root of bitterness. That root just keeps growing, and it keeps growing unless it's rooted out. And in the end, that deadly root of bitterness, it'll choke your marriage. It'll choke your children. It'll choke your friendships. It'll choke your spiritual growth. Most of all, it will destroy you. Absalom hid his hatred. He hid his bitterness for 2 years. He let it fester, and he nursed that root of bitterness for 2 full years. He never confronted Amnon. Amnon never even knew how bitter and angry his brother was at him. And boy, that happens in homes. Sometimes the other person doesn't even know how bitter that other person is at them because they won't talk about it. Let me ask you something. Should that young man have been confronted with his sin, and should he been held accountable for it? Yes or no? Absolutely. Absolutely. And let me ask you this. Should justice have been served to Amnon? Yes or no? Absolutely. But you see, Absalom, he just held on to bitterness. He just allowed bitterness to eat him alive internally for 2 years, and then he lashed out in anger. He took matters into his own hands. He thought, I'll take justice into my own hands. Bitterness and hatred have no part in your new life in Christ. Though bitterness and hatred belong to the old man, they belong to the person you were before you knew the Lord. Once you experience the total and complete forgiveness of Jesus Christ of all your sins, it changes everything. And now you can let all that old baggage and you can let all that old garbage go. Ephesians 4 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And in regards to the home, and in regards to the family, in regards to child rearing, in regards to your marriage, the key word in preventing bitterness, that root of bitterness, the key word in preventing it is this: communication. It's in your handout. Say that word with me: communication. Say it again: communication. What does that mean? What does communication mean? Talk. Talk.
Well, I'm going to wait for them to come to me.
Talk. You be the mature one. You go. You seek to get it resolved. If you got a problem with your spouse, talk about it. You got a problem with your kids, go to them and talk about it. You got a problem with your parents? You go to your parents and talk about it. Attempt to work it out. Many times we have situations like Absalom and Amnon. One family member is full of bitterness at another family member, and then maybe that person over here, they don't even know they're bitter at them. Finally, what happens is the bitterness takes root, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and finally this explosion takes place, and it's like taking the kitchen garbage can and dumping it on the dining room table. It's ugly. It's very damaging. Or one person just walks out and doesn't come back. And the other person scratching their head, they can't figure it out. What happened? Most likely, it's years of internal bitterness. Keep the lines of communication open between you and your children, you and your spouse, you and your friends, whatever it may be. You say, I just can't do it. Then get a third party to mediate. Every time we try to communicate, we just end up yelling and screaming. We end up fighting. Then get a third party. Get a mediator. Get a counselor, someone that you can sit down with and get the communication going. You know, one of the things with a counselor is a counselor really doesn't have a magic wand to solve the problems. Really, the best value of a counselor, and hopefully it's a biblical counselor like what we have on our staff here, but the best value of a biblical counselor is they're able to get you together talking. You're able to start verbalizing what's in here. And you're able to start getting out the issues and talking about them. That's really the biggest benefit of having that mediator. It's not that they can solve your problems for you. They can't. But hopefully, as you talk, that third party can correct any unbiblical ideas, can correct maybe any unbiblical notions. Hopefully, that counselor is there to kind of guide and direct you all to make some biblical choices. But they can't make you. But at least by going to that counselor, you're getting those lines of communication opened up again. in your handout, it says, reconciliation is so much sweeter than bitterness. Can I get an amen to that? Before you put your handout up, I want you to look up here. Now, please, don't pack up yet. Would you all agree with me this is a very sad story in the Word of God? But can I submit to you, do you know what this is? This is real life. Hey, aren't you glad the Bible just doesn't record all the good things about David and leave out the bad? I'm so glad the Bible gives us this stuff because it lets us know, man, that, you know, the Bible isn't just a bunch of platitudes. The Bible is a real life book about real life people that are dealing with real life situations. The Bible is such a practical book. That's why we teach through it book by book here at Crossroads, because you see the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? You see it all as you go through books of the Bible. We would want to gravitate maybe to the more positive passages and leave stuff like this out. But this is in here for a reason. And it's helpful. And it's instructive. And this is real life. You say, well, I'm not dealing with anything like that. No, but you know what? I can promise you, homes today are dealing with the issues of friendships and anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. We're dealing with some of these same issues that are going on in this chapter. Every day we're striving as parents to be the role models that we need to be for our kids. Through Christ, we can implement these principles and protect our children from Satan's snares. If your child fell down into a ditch or a hole and had no way out, would you as a parent go rescue him, yes or no? Of course. One time one of our children, and I won't mention which one, but one of our boys when he was little, and we heard screaming outside. And we came outside, and he had managed somehow to get his head through an opening in the chain link fence outside. And the funny thing about that, if any of you know what I'm talking about, it's real easy to get your head in, but you know what the problem is? He's getting back out. And he couldn't get his head back out. You say, what'd you do? We said, well, you're on your own, buddy. We'll see you later. No. What did we do? We immediately got our son out of that fence, got his head out. We laughed later, but, you know, we got him out. Now, if we will immediately come to the rescue of our kids when they're in physical bondage like that, how much more should we be willing to protect our kids from spiritual bondage? How much more should we be willing to protect our kids from the snares of Satan spiritually? And to implement these principles that we learn from King David's rather dysfunctional family. We should be able to learn and implement these things. So I don't know how God has spoken to you today, but be obedient. Be obedient. Sometimes, like I said, resolving conflict, we're not real good at it. So what do? If you're not good at it? Well, if we just tend to want to bury our head, we tend to want to avoid conflict, we tend to want to just kind of act like it's not there, we tend to just kind of want to do the silent treatment. What we need to do is let God's Word speak to us today and realize that's what David did and it didn't work. And so what we do is we let the Bible speak to our heart. And we say, you know what, God? I'm not very good at that. I need your help. I need to get better at that. You know, maybe your problem is bitterness. You're just full of bitterness. It's not doing you any good. It's certainly not doing the relationship any good of the person you're bitter at. And you just need to be obedient. You just need to realize, you know what? That bitterness thing didn't work out too good for Absalom. And so I need to communicate. I need to talk about this. I need to get this thing out in the open and resolve it. I need to get it resolved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let's learn from David's mistakes. Let's learn from his family here and let's grow. Let's learn. Let's decide, I don't want this for my family. This isn't what I want. This doesn't glorify the Lord, and this isn't what I want. And let's determine that we're going to do everything in our power. And again, I know it takes two people, but we're going to be able, if something should happen to us today, we'll know that we've made every effort within our power to work it out, to get it right. We've done everything in our power to try to mend the fence and get things right. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, I don't know how God has spoken to your heart, but I certainly hope and pray that He has. Maybe some of you teenagers are struggling with bitterness with your parents. You really, really need to communicate and talk about it. Even if it begins with just communicating with maybe one of your teen leaders or someone godly that you trust that can lead you then to communicate and get this out. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for your grace and goodness. Lord, we know that it all begins with believing on Christ and trusting Him to be our Savior. If there's anybody here today that's never trusted Jesus Christ, they've never put their faith in Him, I pray that today will be the day they'll place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save them. And then, Lord, may we be able to guard our children from the snares of Satan by implementing these principles, becoming that godly role model, helping them to form good, godly friendships by resolving conflict, not just getting angry, and then by protecting and guarding our family from bitterness. Lord, help us to take these principles and apply them today to our home, to our life, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.